All right. Well, today we're finishing up our series, wrapping up our series called Raised to Life. And I love that video. I love how we can worship God in all different ways, but we can do it through art. And what a great way to be reminded that I once was lost, but now I found. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I once was this, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross and through the resurrection, this is who we are. We're not who other people say we are. We are who God says we are. And so, that's what we were singing about just a little bit ago. I am who you say I am. What we've been doing in this series, Raised to Life, is we've been talking about how that's God's hope for every person, is that God wants to take every area of your life and he wants to raise you to life. In fact, we've been looking at different resurrection stories in the Bible, and there's a whole lot of them. There's more than just one, Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is constantly bringing resurrection in people's lives all throughout the Bible. And so what we've been doing is looking at a few of these resurrection stories to see how Jesus wants to raise you to make it personal. He wants to raise you to life, how he wants to lead you to hope and purpose, and how he can take the broken places in our lives and how he can make us whole, how he can make us whole. So anyway, let me ask you this question. Have you ever said about an area of your life, well, it is what it is? Have you ever said that before? It is what it is. Let me make it a little practical for the moms out here. How many, you don't have to raise your hand. I won't embarrass the moms. But maybe you can relate to this. If you're a mom, let's say you've got young kids, or maybe you're past that stage and you can remember, it is what it is. Maybe 10 minutes after the house finally gets cleaned and you sit down and you're so happy to see your spotless house and all this stuff. 10 minutes after all your house gets clean, you turn around and your house looks like this picture right here. And it's like your kids look shocked, like, well, mommy, there's nothing wrong. What did we do? You know, it wasn't us, these sweet little innocent kids. They're not innocent, right? They made it a mess, right? And in that moment for a mom, you can either get really frustrated and you can work like the Tasmanian devil trying to get it back to the way it was, or you can throw up your hands, wave the white flag, and you can say, it is what it is. It is what it is. How many of you are Braves fans? How many of you are Braves fans? Yeah, we got one guy works at the Braves. Wait, hey, buddy. But anyway, think about this. For the Braves, let's say you're watching the Braves game again, and they are winning the game, and they get to the sixth inning, and all of a sudden they put in another one of those no-name pitchers you've never heard of in your life that just got called up from somewhere way in the farm that nobody knows about. And they put this little kid in to throw the baseball, and all of a sudden that lead that was pretty large diminishes, and it all of a sudden swings the other way, and it's the sixth or seventh inning, and you were winning, and now you're not. And all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness, this happens every game, right? And you end up losing the game. And what happens is, as the season keeps going on over and over and over, you start to kind of throw up your hands and lose hope as a Braves fan because you realize it is what it is. It is what it is. This is just who we are. This is how we do things in Atlanta sports, right? We need some relief pitching. But anyway, we can have some fun. But if we're really honest, I think that many of us have said that before about way more important areas of our lives. And maybe we don't say it out loud, but maybe we can look in our lives, some important areas of our lives, where maybe there's an area of dysfunction, you know? Like whether it's something around us or whether there's something in us. Maybe there's an area of disappointment in our lives where we hoped for something, but we got disappointed. Maybe there's something that we've kind of lost. We lost something in a relationship or in a situation, and we look at that thing, and it's kind of like we would love for God to change it. Like we would love for things to be different. Like that'd be great. In fact, if we could snap our finger and go back in time, press the replay button on our life, we would love to do things over maybe. But it's one of those things, what happens is if we've been there long enough, we start to believe in our minds, it is what it is, right? Like this area of my life, translation, there's no hope. Like in this one area of my life, let's not talk about it anymore because I put it away in a dead closet because nothing's ever happened there, right? I hoped once before, but I can't hope anymore, right? Because I'll never gain what I lost. Maybe you can relate to that in an area of your life, right? And I think what happens is we end up kind of just functioning in the dysfunction. I get that as a parent. Sometimes I feel like I'm functioning in the dysfunction of what our family life looks like sometimes as we're going from ball to this to that, right? But instead of having the faith to believe that God can change that area of your life that maybe is broken, what we start to believe is, well, I guess it is what it is. It's never going to change. It is what it is. Well, today I want to give you hope, and I want to show you that Jesus can take the empty and the broken places in us, and he came to completely restore you. He can completely put us back together and make us whole. And so because Jesus didn't, I want you to know, Jesus didn't come. My kids love Band-Aids. My kids love Band-Aids. They wear them like stickers, right? In fact, sometimes I feel like they'll like bump into something just so that they can put a Band-Aid on themselves. They're like, no, we're going to put a sticker on you, right? Band-Aids are expensive, right? But anyway, I want you to know that Jesus didn't come to put a Band-Aid over your hurts, right? Jesus didn't come to just put a Band-Aid over your over the broken places. The truth is, Jesus is in the restoration business. He's in the restoration business, meaning that Jesus can take the broken, the worn out, the lost places, and he can make you whole again. Complete, not lacking anything. And so we're going to look at two stories today that's actually wrapped up in one in the Gospel of Mark. It's two stories wrapped up in one. There's a restoration story and a resurrection story that happened back to back. A restoration story and a I'm thinking about renovation here when I say restoration, because I'm thinking about a house. You know, like a lot of times people will take over a house and they'll bring it back, and they'll bring it back of what was decrepit and messed up, and they'll make it look amazing. God's in the restoration business. And we're going to look at a resurrection story as well. So what happens is Jesus encounters two difficult situations. He just kind of stumbles upon two difficult situations where people were kind of looking at their situation, and they were saying, it is what it is. It's not going to change. It is what it is. So with that, let's look at Mark chapter 5. Let's check out the story starting in verse 21. Here's what it says. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Why? He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and she will live. I don't know about you, but that is a heavy moment. I mean, it's interesting because sometimes people think that once you start following Jesus, if you want to be used by God, then it's just kind of like, oh, it's always going to be easy all the time. You're just going to be, you know, moonlight and roses. You're going to be dancing on unicorns and, you know, stuff like that, right? No, no, no. If you follow Jesus, you will still encounter people. You will still encounter situations where people around you, where maybe they are at the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. This is what it's like to be in ministry, not just as a pastor, but as people, right? In fact, if you're a parent, you know that. You know, a lot of times if you've got multiple kids, if you've got a couple kids, one of your kids might have had the best day ever, and one of them might have just heard the worst news ever of somebody called them something or somebody did something to them. The highest of highs, the lowest of lows. And here Jesus is. He stumbles upon a really difficult situation. A large crowd had gathered around to see Jesus. Of course, this is what they always did because he had a reputation of healing people. So it's like, you know, it's like his posse, you know, everybody's kind of following him around everywhere, wanting to get close to him because of his reputation. In fact, have you ever heard of FOMO before? You ever heard of FOMO? You know, what's FOMO? The fear of missing out. Yeah, the fear of missing out. I feel like the crowd, well, let me explain FOMO before we get to the crowd. FOMO is kind of like, you know, if you really, like you got invited to this party, but you're so tired and you have no time to go and you haven't gotten ready and all this stuff is not in place, but you're kind of like, well, if I miss out, like what if I miss out? I won't get to see that person, you know? But, and so you go anyway, you know? This is the fear of missing out. Like I don't want to miss something, so I need to just do it. Now, in a good way, this crowd has FOMO, right? They have FOMO, not FOMO, anyway, they got FOMO. And so here, everybody had this fear of missing out that if they missed out on church, right, if they missed out on following Jesus, that they would miss something incredible that he was about to do. Because he kept just doing miracle after miracle, and there's probably something in them. I would imagine that everybody followed him, not just because it was fun to watch, but because every single person can look inside of their lives and say, yeah, there's an area in me that maybe is a little bit like that. There's an area in me where I need Jesus to come heal. I need Jesus to restore. I need to be made whole. And so they follow Jesus, hoping that Jesus would do something for them. But this is a gut check moment for this guy. He was a desperate father. He runs to Jesus for help. And what we learn is that his name's Jairus. He's one of the temple leaders. He's one of the religious leaders who was in charge of worship in the temple. So he was kind of like a modern day pastor. He had all the head knowledge about God, right? But he encounters this situation. He encounters this situation where his daughter is 12 years old, is very sick, and he can't do anything about it. Man, that is a tough place to be as a parent, you know? I've already had several situations with my three little kids, my three little pigs, I almost said, my three little kids. Sometimes it depends on the day. But my three little kids where they where there's something that will happen in their situation, and or maybe there's something that they're going through, and I just wish I could fix it, you know? Like, I wish I could snap a finger and do something about it. You know, but it's one of these desperate situations for this father, Jairus, where he's panicking. His daughter's about to die and he can't do anything about it. And I think this is this gut check moment for him where when you feel like you're about to lose everything, it reveals where you really put your hope in, where you really put your trust, where you really look for strength. And so notice what this father does in this moment. His daughter's about to die. What does he do? The father, Jairus, he simply puts himself in the presence of Jesus. He just puts himself in the presence of Jesus. In fact, he's a person of authority. He's a person of importance in the synagogue. He's the guy that should have the answers, you know? Like, he's the one that they say, hey, pastor, hey, how do I fix this area of my life? Or how do I do this? And here he is. He's this authority figure, but yet here he is. He throws himself at the feet of Jesus. It's almost like he's saying, Lord, I need more than just my knowledge about you. I need power, the real power of God in this situation to come through for my daughter and for me. And I think so oftentimes we look at a broken area of our life and we tend to say it is what it is. We pack it up in our lives and we say, well, God can't ever work here because it hasn't happened before. But I want you to know, here's the first lesson that we learn from this situation. Number one, when something is broken in your life, put yourself in the presence of Jesus. When something is broken in your life, just put yourself in the presence of Jesus. Now, Jesus is everywhere all the time. But what I found is too often, when people go through something difficult, I see it as a pastor all the time. They do one of two things. They either run to God or they run away from God. They either run to God, like this father Jairus, or like Jonah, they sprint in the exact opposite direction of God, trying to get away from his presence. And you can't leave the presence of God, right? But this is what I see so many times. And sometimes, on the other hand, sometimes people don't, people just want to wait on the bench in their faith. They don't want to put their faith into practice, kind of far away from God. And then we sit and wonder why God hasn't fixed something in our life. And it's like, well, you're not in church, you're not in prayer, you're not putting yourself in a position in any way to receive from God, and so why would you receive something from God, right? Now, it doesn't mean that if you get in Jesus' presence, then bam, 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 everything's perfect. You know, everything works out. But what it does mean is God just has a habit. God has a habit. He responds best to faith-filled people who find a way to keep putting themselves in the presence of Jesus, just like this crowd. If they weren't following Jesus, they would have missed the miracles, you know? And so it's almost like you got to make room for the miracle in your own life. Jesus doesn't just snap the finger for us most of the time. Jesus oftentimes invites us to take a step of faith and so that we can see that he's faithful in our lives. And so the good news is this: change and healing and restoration is possible when we put ourselves in the presence of Jesus. I think that this pastor, I guess you could call him Jairus, is a great example for us of what God wants us to do when we put ourselves in the presence of Jesus. He begs Jesus to come through. And I think it's because he believed with bold faith that when Jesus gets involved, it isn't what it is. It's like he's speaking back to his situation. No, no, no. It isn't what it is. Something can change because Jesus is here. Restoration can happen. If I just simply put myself in the presence of Jesus, Jesus can come through. So let me ask you this question. How might you put yourself in the presence of Jesus? I mean, in those moments where stuff is going wrong and even situations where everything is going right, instead of running like Jonah in the exact opposite direction of God, how might you put yourself in the presence of Jesus? But so Jesus goes and he's about to go help this dying girl. He's about to go with his father, but on the way he encountered a disruption. Remember, there's two stories here. There was a disruption. There's another woman who needed the hand of God on her life, but she wasn't willing to wait in line and wait her turn. And so here's how the story continues, verse 24. It says this. It says, so Jesus went with him. They went together. They're on their way. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. She'd spent all she had. Imagine that. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Isn't that amazing? She touches the garment of Jesus and immediately she feels free and she feels in her body like everything was restored. This is an amazing miracle moment, but it's not done yet. But I want you to know that here Jesus is like a parent sometimes getting pulled in different directions. You ever feel like that in your life? You know, where it's like there's always different things that we have to attend to in our lives, right? Sometimes it's like there's two good choices that we have to make. We got to figure out where do we go and what do we do? Sometimes it's like, oh, there's two needs that are in the world or around me, and how do I hold these together? How do I step in that? Well, Jesus was in the middle of that, lots of brokenness. And this woman, he finds, has been in her condition for 12 years. 12 years. In fact, just imagine this. She had gone to all the doctors, the scripture said. And every time she went to the doctor, her pain got worse and she didn't get better. In fact, scripture says that she had spent all of her money on medical bills. Can you relate to that, anybody? I know I can. Spent all of her money on medical bills. And it's one of those things where it's like, okay, that's a big deal. But it's bigger than just a medical problem. It was also it was also a situation where her disease put her kind of like in the separation zone, you know. It was almost like she was in the separation zone because if a person had this condition because of bleeding and stuff like that, they were real funny about blood back in Jewish culture. And so, according to Jewish ideas during that time, you would be considered ceremonially unclean, right? Just imagine coming to church and everybody says, unclean, you know, you're unclean, right? In fact, if you were a leper, this is not a leprosy issue, but if you had leprosy during Jesus' time, a person with leprosy was required by law when they got around people to say, unclean, unclean, to declare themselves unclean. Imagine that, to say, I'm separate, stay away from me, right? Now, I'm so thankful we don't do that when people come to church, right? But this is one of those things. This is one of those, all of us would be able to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. We'd just have a party together because that's what the church is. It's not a place where everybody's got it all together. It's a hospital. It's a hospital for sinners, you know? That's what the church is about. But anyway, here this woman is, and she's not even allowed to worship in the temple. And so it's this clear sign that, like, you can't even be around the things of God. You're not allowed because of your condition. You're too far gone. And so on the other hand, if she were to touch anybody, they also believed that that person would be unclean, right? So if I touched Adam, he would be unclean. And what would have to happen is in this moment, you would be banned from all your relationships. If you were married, sorry, be gone, right? If you had friends, sorry. You got family, which you did, sorry, right? You were separated from everybody. And so in that moment, anybody around you would be cut off. And so this woman was cut off not only from the things of God, but she was cut off from people around her because of her condition. I think it's probably why when she got to Jesus, she's in this crowd and the crowd's all around. It's probably why she snuck up behind Jesus, because she knew she wasn't supposed to be there. It's probably why she did it very secretly. It's probably why she didn't want to touch him. She didn't want to infect Jesus, right? But she just wanted to just touch the hem of his garment and maybe she would be healed, right? And so she did it in secret because she kind of felt like she wasn't worthy in her life. And so after 12 years of doctor's visits and medical bills and, you know, living in isolation and losing her relationships, it would have been easy for this woman to say, you know, the Eeyore, well, it is what it is. It's always been this way. I got nothing and I got no one. You know, it would have been easy for her to live like that. But instead, when she heard Jesus was in town, what happened? It was almost like faith started to well up in her. And she started to say back to her situation, no, it isn't what it is. It isn't what it is. Since Jesus is here, I believe something can change even in me. I think for many of us, this woman had all sorts of reasons why God couldn't work in her life. Some of you have so many reasons. I love when we started this church, there's so many people that said, well, God could never love somebody like me. And they sometimes when I meet people, it's funny, as a pastor, you tell people you're a pastor and they do a lot of different things. Sometimes they stop cussing and they hide their beer. That happens sometimes, which is kind of fun. And the other thing that happens sometimes is people immediately they start giving you you know how you have a resume? They give you like the anti-resume. You know, sometimes like, oh, you're a pastor. Well, here's all the things I've done. And I did this one time, and I did this one time. And I'm like, I just wanted to order, you know? Like, but sometimes people will just tell you just everything that's happened in their life to prove that God can never love somebody like me. And in the middle of those situations, it's one of those things where maybe you've been giving all these reasons why Jesus, you could never receive from God in that kind of way. I'm broken. I'm unworthy. I'm unclean. I've done this. I've done that. But instead, what does this woman do? She pushes past those reservations. She pushes past those fears, and she just reaches out to Jesus in faith. She had so much faith that if she just touched his clothes, forget even Jesus, that she would be healed. And as she reached out with faith to touch Jesus, the broken place in her life was healed. She was free. And the truth is, I think all of us have broken places in our lives that we can look and realize that we can't fix on our own, you know? Like they might not be as obvious as this woman's condition, but I think we all have places in our lives where we could say, man, this area just, it's not working, or this area is not whole, you know? And it could be for you, it may be a relationship. It may be for you that it's some kind of personal struggle, personal sin. Maybe it's an area of your finances. Maybe it's a blemish in your past where your whole life you've been looking in the rearview mirror of what was in the past and unable to see the windshield of the future of where God is leading you now because your past has been dictating what you think God can do now in the future. Maybe for you it's a place of weakness, place of insecurity. I don't know what that is. But I want you to know that Jesus didn't come to just cover up your boo-boos. You know, Jesus didn't come to just take the broken places in your life and put a Band-Aid over them. No, he wants to take whatever is broken inside of you, and he wants to restore you to wholeness. And so here's the second thing we learn from this woman. I love what she does. The second thing is this. When something in your life is broken, push past your reservations and reach out to Jesus in faith. Push past your reservations and reach out to Jesus in faith. He's got the power, right? I got the power. He's got the power, right? And so anyway, sorry, I had a moment there. Let us pray. All right, here, let's continue. He reached out to Jesus with faith. Here's how the story continues, verse 30. It says this. It says, at once Jesus realized that power, here we go, that power had gone out from him. Now let me just stop here. I like to put myself in the story and think about how that might have looked like. Just imagine we're scripting up a Marvel movie here, right, of Jesus, the superhero, right? And Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. How did he realize that? What was that like? I almost imagine it's like this, you know, or something happened to him, right? Like he's walking down the road and all, power comes out of him. I don't know what it looked like, right? But power comes out of him. He realized that. And it says he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes? Power came out of me." You know, I don't know. But who touched my clothes? Here's what it says next, verse 31. "You see," the disciple said, "you see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask who touched me?" Because there was a ton of them. He says, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had touched it. It says this, "Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear," remember she did it in secret, "told him the whole story." Here's what happens next. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. In other words, what you once were, how you were separated and abandoned and unhealable, you were broken, now you have been grafted in, now you have been made whole. Now I love this because, hundreds of people were crowding around Jesus, you know? Like, have you ever been in a crowd where there's an athlete or celebrity or your pastor, you know, and I'm just kidding. And everybody's wanting to touch them or get close to them. People are bumping, I was just kidding, by the way. People are just bumping into Jesus everywhere. They are. And so it wasn't that the woman touched Jesus. It wasn't about that. Notice it was only the person who had the expectation of faith who received something from Jesus that day. It was only the person who came with this expectation of faith, like God's going to do something. She's the one that received that. In fact, when she came to the woman, when the woman reached out to Jesus, she didn't say, "Well, I've tried everything else. Let's see if this works out," right? No, that's not what she did. No, when she reached out to Jesus, she said, "Look, if I can just touch his garment, I don't even need to touch his skin. If I can just touch his garment, I'll be healed. It's a statement of faith. And I think it just reminds us as we looked at this faith-filled expectation in this woman that God is not intimidated by big faith. God is not intimidated by bold faith. In fact, so many times I think, I wonder if God ever is disappointed in the wimpy faith that we oftentimes have in what he can do, you know? I think sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a tendency to trust God for the things that I could really do on my own. You know, to trust God for something small enough that if God doesn't come through, I can still handle it, you know? I think we do that sometimes. But I think instead, what could happen? I think God wants us to begin trusting him for things so big that we will fall flat on our face if God doesn't show up and if God doesn't come through, in the same way as what happened when this church started. Stepping out on faith so big that God, if God doesn't show up or God come through, we'll fall flat on our face. Same thing that happened when we launched our Imagine More campaign. Some of you were all on the journey. Some of you may remember the beginning when we're praying and talking about it and talking about, wow, I don't know that we could ever raise $500,000 in 3 years. And here we are, 2.5 years into it, and we've already crossed something that looked impossible before. Because when the people of God take bold steps of faith into where God is leading them, God often shows that he provides and he can come through. But it's almost like this spiritual law that instead of God just doing it for us, it almost always requires a step of faith from us so that God can show that he's faithful. It almost always happens in the Bible in that sequence. A step of faith all of a sudden is met with God's faithfulness. And so, Here's the thing. When Jesus found out who had touched him and who had got healed, I want you to look at what he said again in verse 34. Here's what he says. Notice a couple things. He said to her, "Daughter." What does that mean? I love that because what he's saying to her in that moment is, you're no longer in the separation zone. You're no longer cast off and abandoned and alone anymore. You're a daughter of the risen God, right? You're my daughter. You're my child. And this is a picture of the gospel story of what God does in our lives, that we go from being saints or being sinners who are far away from God to being grafted into becoming children of God. He calls her daughter. And then he says, "Your faith has healed her." Well, that sounds really nice. Like she got healed. But the word here in the English is not exactly the right thing. It's not as strong. It's a deeper meaning here than you're healed. What it really says is more like this. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Yes, 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 you got physical healing. And I think God wants us to pray for our boo-boos and the sick places and the things like that. But I want you to know that God wants to bring a different kind of restoration to your life that goes way deeper than just the physical realities of your body. Like Jesus wants to take anything that's broken in you and he wants to make you whole. And that's what he's saying. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. And so here's the bottom line I want you to know from today. And it's this, is that when Jesus gets involved, anything that's broken in your life can be made whole. Anything that's broken in your life can be made whole because of the power of Jesus. Now we could end right here and say, wow, Jesus can make us whole. But the story's still going. Remember how the story started. There's a panicked dad that's wondering about his daughter who's dying. Like, what about her? Well, the story continues right then. Verse 35, it says this. It says, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. And here's the news. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother to the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. I'm like, Jesus, did you not hear what they said? Now just imagine this moment for a minute here Jesus is, he's standing with Jairus, the father, when he receives the news that nobody ever wants to hear, you know? He receives the worst news that he ever heard in his life. And you just imagine how Jairus would have felt. I mean, if you were that father, you just had watched someone break in line and get healed by Jesus, and then you get the news that Jesus, never mind, you don't need to come because, oh, by the way, your daughter, she didn't make it. She's already gone. It is what it is, right? I mean, Jairus must have thought, like many of us think, like, Jesus, why did you waste time with this impatient woman? Like, why did you delay with this impatient woman who's been there for 12 years while my 12-year-old girl is suffering? Why did you show up late for her? Why did you answer that prayer, and why did you not answer the prayer for me? So many times we wonder, God, why does it seem like you showed up late? But I want you to know, it's almost like this area of my life is too far gone, it's too far broken, it is what it is. Why are you so late? But I want you to know that when God's timing and our timing are not always the same. God is never late and God is never early. In fact, God is always on time. And it's one of those things where oftentimes God is working under the surface of your situation for things that you can't see to bring about what's best in your life and to further his glory. And so here's the real question for Jairus. Jairus had the faith to trust Jesus with a dying daughter. But does he have the faith to press in and to trust Jesus for his new circumstance? And so the guys around him are like, Jesus, or Jairus, let's just leave Jesus. We went to get him for help. We don't need him anymore. We don't have time to waste. We got to plan the funeral. Let's move on with our life. That's what the circumstances said. But let me ask you this. In your life, do your circumstances determine the level of faith that you have? Or is your faith the lens by which you view all of your circumstances? I mean, that's the question for Jairus, you know? I mean, notice Jesus tells him to do two things that seem harsh in that moment. He says, don't be afraid, number one. Number two, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. It's like, what in the world? Like, it's almost like Jesus is saying, look, faith and fear don't usually live together. In fact, you can look at a situation that's so bleak and be afraid of what you see. And so he's saying, look, don't be afraid. Don't let that hold you back from believing. Or on the other hand, you can have faith and trust God to be faithful in the middle of it. He's saying, just believe. Don't forget about what you see. Just believe. Here's what it says, verse 37, how it continues. It says this. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James. When he came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And of course, They all laughed at him. After he had put them all out, he got them all out of the room, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. As you can imagine, this little girl was raised from the dead. We saw someone who was made whole, and we saw a woman who was raised from the dead. And I think what we learned with both of these women is Jesus showed us, don't let your circumstances dictate your level of faith. Because when Jesus gets involved, he can take what's lost and can make it found, right? He can take what's broken and can bring restoration and make you whole. That Jesus can take even something that's dead and can make it come alive. See, Jesus said to both of the women that day, basically, it isn't what it is. In fact, I'm going to do a miracle in your life that's so big that maybe you didn't expect to go through this, but I'm going to do a miracle through this that it's going to be the story you're going to tell for the rest of your life. And so I just believe God wants to do the same thing in your life today. I believe that maybe there's broken or dead places in your life that you said, I don't know if God can work here. I want you to know that Jesus wants to step into that and make you whole. But I think maybe there's something inside of all of us where maybe we see our life a little bit like the nursery rhyme Humpty Dumpty, you know? Like, yeah, God wants to work in your life, but you know the story of Humpty Dumpty by Mother Goose, supposedly. Here's how it goes. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. That's where most of us sit. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. And many of us are like, yeah, that's my life. Like, you know, maybe in an area of our life, like I've grown to believe that the broken place in my life is like that cracked egg on the ground, like a broken mirror that's shattered. I can't ever be put back together. Like maybe it can get better a little bit, but I'll never be truly whole. But I want you to know, I believe the reason Jesus healed this woman after 12 years, I believe the reason that Jesus raised this 12-year-old girl from the dead is to show you and to show me this incredible truth that nothing in your life is beyond resurrection. Nothing in your life is beyond resurrection. Nothing in your life is beyond God's ability to work even better than Joanna Gaines, you know, to put more than just shiplap on your life. But how God can come into your life, right? And he can restore you to completeness, to wholeness in him. Because the bottom line is this, when Jesus gets involved, anything that's broken in your life can be made whole. And so here's the question, will you bring that broken place into the presence of Jesus? Will you reach out your hand and trust Jesus to make you whole?